your church, we pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets.
Today we continue our series, Build Your Kingdom Here, where we've been following the Old Testament account of Nehemiah. Nehemiah lived during the time of the Persian Empire. As the first chapter opens, he's in the capital city of Susa, and he's serving the king as the cupbearer. One day, his brother returns from a trip from Jerusalem, his homeland, and he gets some bad news. He asks his brother how the people are back there, and the brother says things are not going well. And when Nehemiah hears this bad news, he's overcome with emotion. He mourns with a broken heart. He fasts to demonstrate his devotion to God, and then he appeals to God and prays for divine intervention. We learn that Nehemiah was not a priest and he was not a prophet, but he was a man of prayer. And Nehemiah prayed fervently for many months, and he patiently waited for the Lord to open the door of opportunity for him to present his request to King Artaxerxes. And that day finally came, and Artaxerxes not only grants Nehemiah's request to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, but he agrees to provide all the materials and the supplies, as well as safe passage with an armed escort. And so Nehemiah makes this journey from Susa up around the Fertile Crescent, and he gets to Jerusalem. We looked at the map of what the city of Jerusalem looked like at that time, and Nehemiah went around the south end of the wall, and he learned on the first night he was there that the walls were indeed in rubble, in disrepair. And so he inspired the people to begin a rebuilding project. He shared about what God had laid on his heart. He shared about the order of King Artaxerxes, and he inspired the people to begin the work. And people from all walks of life worked, and we looked at 42 different groups of people, from rulers and priests and merchants and craftsmen and ordinary families, and they all took different places along the wall to rebuild. And as they were rebuilding it, some of the people in the surrounding areas who were not of the Jews, they were upset. And we learn that Sanballat of Samaria and Tobiah of Ammon, Gershom of Arabia, and even the people in the city of Ashdod threatened to march against the city and stop the work of rebuilding the walls. We learn that Nehemiah led his people to respond to the challenges in these ways. They prayed to the Lord and they asked for the Lord to give them strength. They worked with enthusiasm and they prepared to respond to whatever challenges would come by remaining vigilant. And this is what gives us the imagery of this man on the wall, tool in one hand, sword in the other, and that's how they proceeded in their work. And while we don't face the same kind of challenges today that Nehemiah and his people did, these principles are still relevant for us today. Now, while Nehemiah was making real progress in the rebuilding of the walls, in spite of all the threats from the enemies outside the city, last week we learned that he encountered some friendly fire coming from fellow Jews inside the city. There were people, the nobles of Jerusalem, that were a people of financial means, and they were abusing some of the people that needed help. They were loaning money to them at exorbitant rates of interest, and they were profiting off of the need of some of the poorer people. We noted last week this is called friendly fire. Friendly fire is when your own forces are hitting you. You know, you expect trouble from your enemies, right? But when you get friendly fire, it's extremely painful when those who are with you are the ones that are hurting you. And so God's people were being hurt by this friendly fire, and it becomes a terrible distraction from two things: fighting the real enemy outside the city and getting the Lord's work done. What started with a legitimate cry of protest and outrage, hey, we're being taken advantage of here, led to a necessary confrontation by Nehemiah, and that led to real repentance with the safeguards of concrete accountability and serious consequences in place. And this led to all the people being able to worship together in unity. And that takes us up to chapter 6. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 398. We're going to begin reading verses 1 to 4, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The enemies of the Jews were on the rise again. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem did not want the Jews to succeed in rebuilding the wall. And so, last chapter, we took a break from hearing about them because of the internal struggle. Now the focus shifts back to the enemies outside the camp. Now the work on the walls had been completed, but the doors still need to be set up in the gates in order for the city to be secure. So the project is almost finished. But the ridicule and the threats from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem have failed to stop the work, so they decide to try a different tactic. They propose a meeting to lure Nehemiah away from the city and away from his work. What's their strategy? What's this new tactic? Well, I'm going to introduce 2 words in this message. The first one is sidetracked. To be sidetracked is when you cause someone to be distracted from an immediate or important issue. And Nehemiah had this important issue of rebuilding the wall, and they were trying to sidetrack him. Another way to look at it, it's to divert away from a previously determined plan. Nehemiah was making great progress, and they wanted to divert his time and attention. The second word I want to introduce is the idea of being distracted. Being distracted is something that prevents a person from giving their full attention to something else. So these enemies of the Jewish people want to sidetrack and distract Nehemiah from completing the work. And then we're told an interesting thing. I'm sure this insight came from the Lord, but he says, I realized they were plotting to harm me. Wasn't too hard to figure out, do you think? These men have been sneering and mocking and threatening, but now they want to get together and do lunch? Something doesn't sound right here. So the plain of Ono is thought to be about right here, and so it was going to be a place probably about 15 miles away from Jerusalem, so it was going to take Nehemiah a minute to get there. I don't know, maybe they should have picked a better place than the plain of Oh no! I don't know. But Nehemiah replies, I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to meet with you? So Nehemiah's got his head on straight. He knows he's engaged in the Lord's great work, and it deserved his undivided attention. And he is determined not to be sidetracked or distracted by these men. But his enemies are persistent. They're trying to sidetrack him by compromise. But Nehemiah is going to be bold, and in the name of the Lord, he's going to say, no, I will not be sidetracked. Let's see what happened next. Pick it up in verse 5. Now remember, four times they have sent this message inviting him to lunch, and each time he gave them the same reply. Verse 5, the fifth time Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me that it's true that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you've appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there's a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king, so I suggest you come and talk it over with me. This time, Sanballat sends a fifth message. See what I mean? He was persistent. He didn't want to take no for an answer, but this time he sends it as an unsealed letter. You know why? The purpose of sending an unsealed letter is so the contents would be made known publicly. The servant or others who would give it to Nehemiah would certainly see what it said. Sanballat's trying to start a slanderous rumor that will get people talking in and around Jerusalem that Nehemiah is leading a rebellion against King Artaxerxes. He's trying to turn the tide of public opinion against Nehemiah to make Nehemiah have to come and meet with him. Let's see what happens next in verse 8. I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You're making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. I really do love how Nehemiah responds to Sanballat here. He doesn't waste time by getting drawn into an argument by trying to disprove Sanballat's false claims. He merely denies the false accusations, and he goes back to work. He would not be sidetracked by slander. He was determined to go back to work and work even harder. Let's see what happened next in verse 10. Later, I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the grandson of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. He said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. But I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat hired him to do it. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. Remember, O my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember Noadiah, the prophet, and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me. Nehemiah was summoned to the home of this man named Shemaiah for a very important message. This was a man Nehemiah apparently trusted. Now the message reveals an assassination plot, but more importantly, a way that Shemaiah is going to suggest to thwart the attack and save Nehemiah's life. He says, come and hide with me in the temple. Well, it sounds like maybe a reasonable request to us as we read this text. But he says, let us meet together in the temple, bolt the door shut, your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. So there is a sense of urgency, but Nehemiah recognized two flaws in Shemaiah's urgent message. The Lord would hardly ask Nehemiah to run for his life when he's nearing completion, right? And no true prophet would ask someone to violate God's law. Only priests were allowed into this area of the sanctuary. Nehemiah knew the law in Numbers 18:17. Says, but you and your sons, the priests, must personally handle all the priestly rituals associated with the altar and everything behind the inner curtain. I am giving you the priesthood as your special privilege of service. Any unauthorized person who comes too near the sanctuary will be put to death. So when Shemaiah makes this suggestion, Nehemiah knows it will violate this law, and then he will be guilty in the eyes of God. Now, if Nehemiah entered the temple, he would have brought himself under God's judgment, but he would not disobey God's word even to save his own life. Nehemiah saw right through this wicked scheme, and he knew the whole thing was another plot by Sanballat and Tobiah. They were trying to sidetrack him by sin, entering this place where only the priests were allowed to go. And Nehemiah said, "No, I will not be sidetracked by sin." And then he says, "Remember, O my God, all the evil things these men, Tobiah and Sanballat, have done. And remember Noadiah the prophet and all the prophets like her who've tried to intimidate me." You know what this means? Apparently, Shemaiah wasn't the only prophet who opposed Nehemiah. There were others. And once again, Nehemiah responds to the entire situation with a prayer to God. And he's asking God to deal with his enemies rather than trying to take things into his own hands. Let's see what happens next, picking it up in verse 15. "So, on October 2nd, the wall was finished." Yeah, we're done. We got her done. Yeah. It's a celebration of the people of Israel. They got her done. Woo! Check this out. Just 52 days after we'd begun, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. And all God's people said, check it out. They finished the walls and the gates in 52 days. That's less than 2 months. Do you realize that's less than the time that Nehemiah spent praying for a door of opportunity to open up with King Artaxerxes? Do you realize that may be less time than what it took them to travel with their entourage from Susa to Jerusalem? Just 52 days. And it demoralized the people around for good reason, because they could see it wasn't just these Jewish people that were behind this. They recognized it was the power of the one true and living God. Let's pick it up in verse 17. "During those 52 days, many letters went back and forth between Tobiah and" who? "The nobles of Judah. For many in Judah had sworn allegiance to him because his father-in-law was Shechaniah, son of Arah. And his son Jehoiachin was married to the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. They kept telling me about Tobiah's good deeds, and then they told him everything I said. And Tobiah kept sending threatening letters to intimidate me." Now, last week we learned that there was trouble in the camp because the Jewish nobles were abusing the poorer people by charging them exorbitant rates of interest just to feed their families. And now we find out that some of these Jewish leaders were actually in cahoots with Tobiah and plotting against Nehemiah the whole time. And they kept telling Nehemiah what a good guy Tobiah was. And then whatever Nehemiah said, it would get back to Tobiah, because these guys were loyal to Tobiah instead of to God, who sent Nehemiah to rebuild these walls. So it seems that Tobiah had developed some business relationships with the people of Jerusalem, and these relationships were cemented, it says, by intermarriage with those families. So Tobiah's using those relationships to put pressure on Nehemiah from within the city of Jerusalem. What a sneaky guy. And at the same time, Tobiah continues to send his threats and intimidation from outside the city. See, he's trying to sidetrack Nehemiah by the association he has with the Jewish nobles. And Nehemiah says, not gonna fall for that one either. Now, this may be the most practical, important chapter in the entire book of Nehemiah for us because it's so relevant for today. We don't face the same challenges that Nehemiah faced. We don't have enemies that are knocking at the door. But the principles we can learn will serve us well as we face our own challenges in the church today. Think about it. We live in a day and age in which we face more distractions than at any time in history. These distractions get us sidetracked from the things that God wants us to accomplish. A lot of the things that sidetrack us come on those little rectangle devices that we carry in our pockets or our purses, and it ends up giving people a profile that looks like this. We face a lot of distractions. Now, in our sermon series on spiritual warfare, we learn that we face a persistent enemy, and he uses fear and deception and temptation to keep us from serving the Lord, kind of like what was happening to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah shows us how we can deal with these tactics of the enemy in a strong and effective manner. We, too, are engaged in a great work this year here at the Hamersville Church of Christ. And we cannot become distracted and sidetracked from building his kingdom here. Now, Nehemiah was relentlessly confronted by his enemies who attempted to stop him from succeeding in his work through fear. They threatened to attack. It came in words, it came in letters, it came in bribes, all kinds of things. But Nehemiah showed us how to overcome fear with faith. He fasted to show his devotion to the Lord. He prayed continually, not just the three ritual times of day, but he prayed continually so he remembered his dependence on the Lord. And he remained focused on trusting God to provide for all of their needs and to be the one to do the battle with the enemy. They were prepared to fight, but he prayed that God would fight the enemy, and he did. Now, Nehemiah was repeatedly challenged by his enemies who attempted to stop him from succeeding in his work through deception. We see that especially in the text today, trying to lure him outside the city to the plain of, oh no, for an ambush. But Nehemiah shows us how to overcome deception with discernment. The first and most important thing he does is he prays to God for wisdom, courage, and strength to follow God's will in God's way. What an example for us today. Then he kept looking to God's word as his source of authority. He didn't listen to the stuff Tobiah and Sanballat were writing. He listened to what God had already written, and he obeyed what he said. And then he exercised great discernment in navigating the lies and snares of the enemy. And God provided the wisdom for Nehemiah to do that. And finally, Nehemiah was perpetually enticed by his enemies who attempted to stop him from succeeding in the work through temptation. But Nehemiah shows us that we can overcome temptation with obedience. He recognized the source of the temptations. He considered the consequences of his actions, and he chose to fear and obey the Lord so that he could succeed in what God had planned for him to do. Nehemiah was able to withstand all the attacks of his enemies because he had a proper perspective on the work he was doing. Nehemiah knew that he was leading more than just a building project. This was a task that God was using to rebuild his people. And we're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. Nehemiah was more persistent than his enemies. And because he understood the priority of doing God's work, he was able to effectively deal with the distractions which threatened to sidetrack his work. So let's review again what happened in this chapter. They tried to sidetrack him by compromise, by slander, by sin, and by association. And Nehemiah said, no, I will not be sidetracked, and I will not be distracted from doing the things that God wants me to do. That's a powerful lesson for us today. You know, in adult Bible fellowship this morning, as we were talking about Jesus' letter to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus declared that he had been given the key of David. He'd been granted the authority from God over the kingdom of God. And he has opened doors that cannot be closed. And we talked about some of what was written in Acts and some of Paul's letters where it was continually described when the gospel message was being preached, the doors were opened so that people could hear the good news about Jesus, and those doors would not be closed. We still live under that period of history in the church where Jesus is extending an invitation for people to believe in him. But how does he do that? He issues those invitations by his followers like you and me. And so my challenge for you today is this. Let's stay focused on the priority of God's will to make disciples of other people who will love and follow Jesus. Let's stay focused on that priority so we won't become distracted or sidetracked. Let's overcome any fear about our mission with faith. Let's overcome any deception with discernment, and let's overcome temptation with obedience. We need to remember that this is more than about building a wall. It is more than about building a building. The mission that God has sent us on is about building his kingdom here. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for what we've read today in your word from Nehemiah chapter 6. And boy, those enemies of the Jewish people were persistent. They just kept trying to get Nehemiah sidetracked and distracted from what he was doing. They didn't want the walls to be rebuilt, and they didn't want the Jewish people to succeed. But I thank you for the strength and the courage of Nehemiah, who determined in his heart not to be distracted or sidetracked by the voices of these critics and these enemies of his people. But instead, he chose to listen to what you said in your word, to what you revealed to him as his mission. And Father, that same thing is true for us today. Help us to be obedient to the mission that you've given us, to share your word and your ways with those who are finding out that the ways of this world just lead to trouble. Help us, Father, by opening doors of opportunity for us to be able to share with our family and our friends the good news about Jesus' way, the hope that we have in him, and that we are building his kingdom here. Thank you, Father, for using ordinary people like us to be involved in your extraordinary mission of bringing people back to you. Lord, help us to remember this is more than a building project. This is about building people into your kingdom right here. Help us to be faithful and obedient to your call. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
We are your church. We pray revive this earth. Build your kingdom.